Good morning. First of all, go ahead and apologize. My heart's not going to be in the message this morning. I found out that we're not going to get to play softball. Then I was teased with maybe it was going to be kickball. Thought that might be more universal. Sometimes swinging at a small ball might be difficult, but kicking a big red one is a little bit easier. Plus, I was really looking forward in kickball. You can, if there's a force, you can just step on the base, they're out. But there's also something else that makes kickball even more fun. You can throw the ball at the person to get them out. And maybe I should confess that I was really looking forward to throwing the ball at some of you. I'll let you decide if that was for you or not. Do I need to back up? That seems like it's a little loud to me. Or is that just everybody? Or are you just telling me? Out the door. Don't laugh at Skip's jokes, please. Now we've just encouraged them. But there is a storm possibly on the way, so feel free to panic like everybody else and go to the store and get your bread. I tried to go to the gas station in between meetings to get some water, and there were 13 cars waiting for two gas pumps to get gas for the storm. That still, just want to make sure we're aware, it's 4 days away. And we've lived here long enough to know that what happens when it gets close, it usually goes away. So I'm okay if we're panicking. Jonathan, just call me if you need some advice. Don't follow what everybody else is doing. I'm super excited that you're going to get to experience what true East Coast living is like, especially since you live on the first floor of an apartment. So I also heard that we were allowing pets in the church. So I won't be here. But if I know some of you may not even have kennels. So Sarah and I are now in business. We've got 4 days. If you think you might need a kennel, we can have some professionally made for like $4,000 or $5,000. Right? That's called price gouging. That's what happens when hurricanes come. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. So recently, Tom spoke a few weeks, maybe a couple of months ago, and one of his topics or one of his points, he brought up Cain and Abel and how sometimes it's just really hard being a parent. Even if we're Christians, there can be some things that happen in life and it just becomes difficult. So he used Cain and Abel as an example of here's the first parents in the Bible and what happens, one son murders the other. So that really kind of got my mind thinking around the whole story of Cain and Abel. And maybe you're familiar. I'm sure some of us have quoted this before, especially we have siblings and we're getting in trouble for one of our siblings or we can't find them. And we quote, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So we'll come back to that a little bit more. But it started my mind running and like I usually do. And so I just looked it up and looked. I typed in Cain and Abel pop culture. So here's what I found. John Steinbach wrote East of Eden, and it's his interpretation of the story Cain and Abel, and it was turned into an Oscar-winning movie. Cain is referenced in the classic poem Beowulf. Shakespeare has two mentions of Cain in his writings. The first is The Merry Wives of Windsor, and in the play Hamlet. Stephen King even wrote a short story thriller called Cain Rose Up, and it's about a college serial killer. I thought this was pretty funny. DC Comics has two characters, Cain and Abel, like, where one of the brothers in every episode kills the other brother, even though they're both immortal. There's a famous rock band called Avenged Sevenfold, taken right from the story of Cain and Abel. And then maybe my favorite reference that I'd never put together, and I'm super disappointed that I didn't, because when I grew up, I loved this show called Kung Fu. And there was a guy named Cain. And he was doomed to wander the earth because he had, in anger, murdered somebody. And he couldn't come to forgive himself for doing it. And so the entire series of Kung Fu, which is another award-winning Kung Fu show, thought that was pretty interesting that I totally missed this, even though I was a huge fan of the show. And his name is Cain in the show, and he is sentenced to walk the earth. So anyway, my mind just started getting running on Cain and Abel, so thank you, Tom. And then I started thinking, you know what? Why did really, what's behind the story of Cain and Abel? Why did Cain kill Abel? Let's get to the bottom of the story. So to do that, I thought I would introduce some of the verses that I found on Cain throughout Scripture. You're welcome to follow if you'd like. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. In Jude chapter 11, it says, Cain's way is foolishness. So by looking at some scriptures outside of the main passage for this morning, we get a quick glimpse of what the writers of the Bible tell us Cain was like. His deeds were evil. His sacrifice was less than Abel's, and his ways are foolishness. So as I started reading more and more about Cain and Abel and the story, I started turning my thoughts more and more away from not why did he kill him, but it seemed to always kind of point back to the sacrifice. My heart just kept getting pulled back to what Cain offered compared to what Abel offered. So this morning I'd like to take a little bit deeper look into what was the purpose of this sacrifice or this offering, and how it led Cain down this road. So Daniel is going to read for us in our passage today, which is Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Thank you, Daniel. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. So as we read through that, there was a theme that, if I can give this an outline or a theme for the day, it's this. Fear leads to anger, anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. Anybody ever heard that quote before? In the back, because I read it to you earlier. Thank you. Good job. So this comes from one of my favorite philosophers. Matter of fact, he's a great warrior as well. It's Yoda. So if you've ever seen the Star Wars episode, it was really interesting because when they first created the movie Star Wars, I picked up halfway through the story, and for those of us from the 80s, we got to see season or episode 4, 5, and 6, and then as I grew into an adult in the late 90s, early 2000s, they came back with 1, 2, 3, or 1, 2, and 3. So it was really kind of interesting because they developed this whole character called Darth Vader, and you knew how evil he was, and you saw the evil deeds because episode 4 picked up in the middle of his reign of terror. And then they went back and showed you how he became the man or the villain that he was. And there's a very famous scene in the beginning. It's either in the end of episode 1 or the beginning of episode 2, where Anakin Skywalker, who becomes Darth Vader, really wants to become a Jedi. But the council doesn't want him to become one. And they sense fear. And then fear can turn to anger. And anger can turn to hate. And hate can turn to suffering. And so as I was reading through this story of Cain and Abel, those words, fear and anger and hate and jealousy and suffering and murder, were kind of running through my mind. And when I stumbled across this quote, I thought, man, that quote fits perfectly with the story of Cain and Abel. Cain had a fear that led to anger. His anger led him to certain actions that led to the suffering of his brother and eventually his murder. So let's pick back up in verse 2 and let's find out, why did Cain get angry? Abel was the keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat of their portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So again, why did Cain get angry? The Lord had no regard for Cain's offering. So I was trying to picture what Cain would have brought. Again, he was kind of a farmer, a tiller of the ground. Matter of fact, followed in his father's footsteps. And I could just picture Cain next to his father, Adam, learning the tricks of the trade, learning how to be a great farmer, being really proud of his crop, and then bringing what, to me, I picture this beautiful bouquet of all the colorful fruits and vegetables that must have been very appealing to the eye. Matter of fact, about once a week at work, somebody knocks on the office and they have a delivery, and it's usually either flowers or this thing called edible arrangements. Anybody ever received an edible arrangement? Thank you. The visitor, he's the only one in the room that's received edible arrangements. Thank you. So, Patty, for the rest of the year, we're going to need to give out edible arrangements for our birthdays. Thank you. Skip gets kale. Seaweed chips. Actually, no, because he would probably like that. Right, so I just picture this beautiful arrangement. As a matter of fact, there's a website, ediblearrangements.com, and you can go, and it just looks really pretty, and you can pick out which one you like. And sometimes I've heard it said, man, I don't even want to eat it. It's so pretty. To me, that's what I envision with Cain's sacrifice. There's some effort, and he's super excited about the way that it looks. On the other hand, Abel's sacrifice would have been a bloody, smelly mess. To the eye of the beholder, especially from Cain's perspective, you can even imagine how Cain's like, how can God even be happy with this? This is, looks disgusting and smells disgusting. But we'll get back to that in just a few minutes. I also think, man, this is a great picture of the life of Christ. I think the Jews were looking for this beautiful arrangement that looked much like the edible arrangements, much like what Cain would have brought to the table, this glorious triumphal entry where Christ would come and take over. But when it didn't happen and it looked like something not acceptable and something similar on the cross to a bloody mess, it was really hard for them to grasp. And I can really picture the Jews at the time having the same kind of mindset that Cain had. There's two main lines of reasoning here that I found. So I'll talk about both of them to kind of set the precedence. But keep in mind, I'm not claiming that either of these two things are true. And if one of them is true, I'm not really certain which one it is. But I found it really interesting that a lot of Old Testament scholars believe that there would have been some sort of communication about what was expected out of the sacrifice. That somehow God had told them already, although it's not recorded in Scripture, of what an offering would look like. So if that's the case, we could look at this from a perspective of obedience. If Cain knew which way he was supposed to be doing and then didn't, he was being disobedient. So keep that thought in mind. The second one was maybe there wasn't necessarily any commands in Scripture, and it had more to do with Cain's heart. And we can read that in Hebrews chapter 4 when it says, Abel offered in faith. So some writers will say that's because Cain understood what the command was, and so he offered in faith that God was going to accept because he was obeying. And some other writers say that it's the opposite, and that it has more to do with the fact that Abel was offering as saying, hey, this is all that I have. I'm offering in faith that you're going to accept it, and that Cain did not have that same kind of faith. So either way, we know that the offering was not accepted. So again, we read just a few moments ago, or Daniel read, that Cain was the firstborn, and Eve said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Did anybody catch what she said when Abel was born? I'll save you some time. She doesn't say anything. So I think that tends to tell me that Cain had a special place in Eve's heart. A lot of writers believe that Eve would have thought that Cain was the promise that God had given them in chapter 3. So there's not necessarily any attachment to Scripture on that, so don't write that down or memorize that. But it appears to me that there probably was some sort of bond between the first son and the mom. So matter of fact, our family is about to experience some of this. My son's thinking of leaving us next week and heading off to Springfield, Illinois to start a job. So we're super excited about that. You can be praying for him and for our family. But I also imagine this could be a little bit hard on mom. No eye contact right now, please. Right? This is her firstborn, right? She's been nursing and raising this child for 19 years. So, right, as the firstborn starts to make decisions and move out and do things, there's sometimes more pride in that than with the subsequent children. I also believe, as we mentioned before, that Cain would have been working hand in hand with the father, considering they had the same trade. They were both tillers of the ground, and I would imagine there was a strong bond that was developed between he and his father, Adam. So I think that's where the beginning of fear started for Cain. He's got this relationship with his mom. He's got this relationship with his father, and maybe even revered to the point where he feels like he's the man. Again, I think maybe Eve thought he was this promised redeemer. And now all of a sudden, that position is being challenged. And now the creator of the universe is saying, what you're bringing to the table doesn't even match with what your brother's bringing. I feel like that would have been pretty hard to take. So Cain started to fear losing this position and started to fester and turn into anger. Whitney had a good point in his message a couple of weeks ago about continually being in prayer for one another. And I take a pause from the story and I think, man, if Cain really was starting to become angry with his brother, imagine if he would have just said, you know what, let me just take some time out and just spend some time in prayer for my brother, for myself. If he had done that and followed Whitney's advice from a couple of weeks ago, I feel like the story might have stopped right here, or at least taken a different turn. So maybe that could be an encouragement from us this morning, that if we ever start feeling some sort of anger toward one another, especially in our body here, that if we can turn to prayer, really overcome a lot of that anger. For Cain, his fear led to anger, and his anger turned into murder. For us, maybe our fear turns into things like jealousy, drugs, stealing. We heard this morning a little bit about the concept of selfishness. This happens to me all the time when I drive down Market Street. I'm in fear for my life, especially now with all the road construction at Market and Car. Notice I said car, not car. But as soon as somebody pulls out to me in front of me, my fear turns to anger, and my anger starts turning to hate. And now I'm really upset at this person in front of me, and all I can think about is teaching him a lesson in whatever way that might be possible at the moment. For me, most of the time, that lesson is, I just need to get in front of you. However that's going to happen. Sometimes it's, let me make sure you know how much of an idiot you are with this loud noise that comes out from underneath my hood. Enough so that my daughter convicted me a couple of weeks ago because somebody pulled out in front of me. And because my daughter was in the car, I just let it go. And she said, Dad, why didn't you honk at that guy? And I was like, what do you mean? And she's like, you always honk when they pull out in front of us. And she convicted me quite heavily at the moment. But I feel like that's true. That's the same story here that we're having. The difference is my anger, as it turned into towards hate for this person, tended to be more on a selfish nature. I wasn't necessarily mad that you had pulled out in front of somebody. I was mad you pulled out in front of me. And now you've taken advantage of the situation, and now I have had to take a second or a back seat or a second place in line because of you. I think this is what God is telling us in verse 7 when he says, sin is crouching at the door, and the desire is for you. Listen to these other verses about sin and the warning about it crouching at the door. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into the households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And 1 Peter 5:8, it says, be sober, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So sin is our enemy, is our adversary, and it seeks us out. It can weigh us down. It can lead us to various impulses, and it can blind us from the knowledge of truth. And I think these passages speak exactly to what's happening with Cain. We see that Cain is mentioned that his countenance starts to fall. And I feel like that's sin starting to weigh him down. He was blinded by the truth, which we'll see in just a few minutes when God asks him and starts questioning him about what's happening. And it led him to various impulses. And his various impulse was killing his brother. In verse 8, it says, "And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." You ever asked yourself or ever been asked if you ever go on the internet and you search debates on whether or not God exists or that he doesn't exist? One of the most common questions always asked is, if God is so good, why do bad things happen to good people? Man, this is the fourth chapter of the Bible, and we see something really bad, maybe the ultimate bad. Is there something that could be worse than death? We see the ultimate bad happening to someone who the Bible says was full of faith, whose offering to the Lord was acceptable, and who was full of righteousness. I think somehow, especially in our American culture, we've gotten this idea that following Christ is going to bring joy and happiness, and aka I'm going to be rich and have a big house and a nice car because the Lord's going to bless me for walking in his ways. But we see a great example here of somebody who was clearly walking in the ways of the Lord. And what did it get him? As far as the world is concerned, kill. Now, if we flip the coin and we look to the other side, man, what a testimony Abel has been for thousands of years. Think of the people, the billions of people who have been encouraged or blessed or are closer to the Lord because of the story of Abel. And on the flip side of the flip side, can you have a three-sided? Man, what a great story this was for Cain, and the warning it's been to Billy Abel about managing our own anger and our own fear. Chuck gave us another example of this last week or 2 weeks ago with Abraham. So Abraham obeys God, and he leaves his hometown, and he starts going to where God tells him to go. And then what did he find when he got there? A famine. Right? I can just totally see myself, God, I did everything you asked me to do, and this is how you're going to repay me? And now you can just see the fear or the anger starting to catch in, because I'm sure Abraham was concerned about being able to feed his family. That starts to turn into possibly being angry at God, and I'm not saying that Abraham was, but you can see how it could have led to that. So I appreciate the fact that Chuck brought that out last week or a couple weeks ago with the story of Abraham and how he overcame it. But sometimes good things or bad things happen to good people. And I feel like the reason that we perceive it that way is because we see this bad thing getting in the way of the way I think things should be. So let's take a look at some of those things, right? So one of the things we already brought up was life, right? I feel like if I were to be murdered, that would obviously be a bad thing happening to somebody that I felt like was a good person. But what does the scripture tells us? That life is a vapor, and that our true eternity is in heaven. At the same time, when we look at pain and suffering, right, that's taking away from the way I feel like I should be living right now or the happiness that I should be having. But in the end, Ecclesiastes tells us that this is just a season. What about Abraham, right? That he was missing some food. I can feel like how I could go, you know what, I'm super upset. This bad thing is happening to me where I don't have food. But Jesus tells us that his word is our food. What about jobs? Maybe we've lost a job or we're struggling trying to find a job and I'm frustrated thinking, why doesn't God give me the best job, something that I want to do, the field that I want to do? But at the same time, the Bible tells us that we should be looking to the Lord for our security and for our sustenance and not to the world. Listen to these words from Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also." I love the fact that the Word of God tells us over and over again what life is really going to be like. Jesus tells us, hey, they hate me. If you're going to act like me, they're going to hate you. And Paul is telling us here that those according to the flesh are going to persecute those who are according to the Spirit. What a great picture that is again for us, that if we're truly following what Christ teaches and following him and in love with him, spending time with him, it's going to show, and the world is not going to like it. And they're going to persecute us, and they're going to try to push us down for many reasons. And one being, it offends what they want to do and what's important to them. So Cain kills his brother. And in verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, the famous quote, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So it wasn't until just when I read through this passage that I ever looked at it from this perspective. But there is an answer to this question, and the answer is yes. Cain actually would have been his brother's keeper. The Jewish tradition would have been that the firstborn is responsible for the health and welfare of the children, assuming that the father wasn't around. So there would have been some responsibility, and if his brother truly was missing, they first would have asked Adam, and then the second person would have been Cain. So I think it's super funny to me that I'd never really thought about that perspective. I really just felt like Cain was trying to ignore the question. But in the end, I thought it was interesting that the real answer was, yes, you are your brother's keeper. This can show us how powerful sin and its deception can be. Because here we have Cain saying, I don't know where my brother is, to the creator of the universe. How foolish was that of Cain to think that he could deceive God? And I feel like that's how powerful sin can be. Some of us can fall into traps of sin, and maybe some of us have done that, where we're not even aware of how it is weighing us down. That's why it's so important to follow the principles of Matthew chapter 18. Because if I see a brother and I know that he's in sin, he may not even know it himself. He may have deceived himself to the point where he isn't aware and maybe doesn't know that God's upset at him, or at least he tries to hide it. So as a side note, I would strongly encourage you, if you ever see a brother in sin, to please follow the principle of Matthew chapter 18 and go to him and have a conversation with him. And if he doesn't change, take another brother. Let's take a look at verse 11. So God responds and says, "Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, and you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." I think it's interesting that Cain's curse is exactly the same as Adam's, just multiplied a little bit. Adam was kicked out of his home, the garden, and was told to go till the land, and that it would be really hard to do that. Cain's punishment is exactly the same, but worser, more worse. Yes. Right? So he is told not only that he's out of his home, he now doesn't have a home and he has to wander the earth. But secondly, he's going to try to till the ground. And it's not just going to be hard, it's going to be impossible. So in verse 13, we see Cain's response to the punishment. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the face of the ground, and from your face I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Do you guys notice what's missing? Repentance. Cain is sorry or remorseful about the punishment and not the deed. Anybody remember when you were little kids and you knew you had done something wrong, and here comes mom or dad and you're about to get the spanking, and then you just start crying? Is that just me? Thank you, Josh, for admitting. For me, I was never really upset or sad that I had done A, B, or C, or D, or E, or F. I was just upset or nervous or scared about what was about to happen, and that was the belt for my father. I feel like this is exactly what's happening with Cain. He was not remorseful. He wasn't sad about what he had done. He wasn't repentant. He was just disappointed and afraid of the punishment. And again, we tie back to that story of the show Kung Fu. That's what happened with Cain in the show. He had killed somebody out of anger, and he never repented. And because he wouldn't admit it and because he wouldn't repent, he would need to move from town to town to town until people in the town would learn who he was and what he had done. And then right about the climax of that show, he would do something super good in this town and then sneak out the back door off into another town, never to have a home. So I'm not sure we read more about the story of Cain, but I just can't imagine what life must have been like for him. But Barnhouse tells us that a true sign of new life is the sinner first turning against himself. Tying back to a concept that Gary brought up a couple of weeks ago when he talked about, he used the word purpose, which, as you hopefully remember, that's my word for 2018. Gary used a couple of verses that I wanted to read about purpose. He used Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." He also read Psalm 139, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet they were not one of them. God had a specific design and purpose for Cain and for his offering, and Cain deviated from that. Whether you want to take the obedience and he just ignored God, or from the heart or the faith side, for whatever reason, Cain's offering was not pleasing because he wasn't following God's design or purpose. And because of that, fear and anger were allowed to seep in. And in this case of Cain, and the quote from Yoda, his fear turned to anger, his anger to hate, and his hate turned to the suffering of his brother. But just like God had a purpose and design for Cain and his offering, he also has a design and purpose for us. And I feel that sometimes as I go through life and I find myself being fearful or angry or even hate towards coworkers or friends or family for their success, I find myself consciously deviating from the purpose and desires that God has for us. So I just wanted to end this morning with a paraphrase reading of the same passage that I just wrote or just read from Psalm 139. In my head, this is what it sounds like to me. God formed my inward parts. He wove me in my mother's womb. God fearfully and wonderfully made me. God's works are wonderful, and deep down, my soul knows it. I can't hide from God, and I was skillfully made. Even before I was made, my days were designed with a purpose for me. This morning, I'll leave you with this. Cain had a purpose, a design for the way he should have been worshiping God, and he wanted to come to God on his own way. And when that was not acceptable, fear and anger and hate started sneaking into his life. We read that sin is like a roaring lion crouching, just waiting to devour us. I would strongly recommend as we go through our week that we keep these thoughts in our minds and our prayers to God, that we would desire to live the way that God has planned for us and be satisfied in that and be angry and hateful towards our own sin and to trying to do things the way. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the story of Cain and Abel. We thank you for Abel's testimony thousands of years later. We pray that we can use this story to encourage our hearts and maybe encourage one another to a higher level of holiness where we are conscious of keeping fear and anger and hate away from ourselves. Father, as we go throughout the week, we pray for opportunities to share the same kind of purpose and design that you have for us with our friends and family. It's in your son's name we give thanks. Amen.